at the big picture. What's the overall scope of Scripture? We talk about there's 66 books in this Bible written over a course of 1,400 years. And yet it's one story taken in that totality of it all. And what is that overarching theme of the gospel story? And so far we've looked at two aspects of it. The first one, we talked about creation. This is last week. We talked about how God created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in this creation, it was good. It was good. It shows the awesome power of God. Nothing is too hard for God. He created it all. I love it in Genesis chapter 1 when it talks about God created all things. He says He made the stars also. And I don't know about you, but I love seeing all the pictures of outer space, the galaxies and the comets and the planets and all the scope that's out there. And the wonder of it all. And the Bible says, oh yeah, by the way, God just... He just threw that together, you know. Wow, what an awesome God we have. And God created all things good, it says. Actually, He said it was very good. He created man. He created us in His image. We talked about that just a little bit, that in here, as man, we have three parts. This is talked about in the image of God, right? God doesn't look like me. God doesn't have hands and feet like I do. He's a spirit, the Bible says. But I am made in His image, and I have three parts, and so do you. Right? The first one is the flesh. That's this stuff. Right? This is the flesh. And it has desires. You know, it gets hungry, it gets thirsty, right? There's things that it wants. It's how we interact with this world around us. I touch, I feel, I smell, right? This is the flesh that we have. Bible says as well as we have a soul. And this is the seat of our emotion. This is kind of who you are. Right? I'm not this blob of flesh. I'm what's kind of inside here. Sort of the ghost in the machine, if you will. Right? This is my thoughts and my desires. My dreams. All these things are set into the soul. We might call it the heart. The Bible says that one part that makes us different from the animals is we have a spirit. And the spirit that we have is because God is spirit and we are spirit that we are able to commune with God. God wants to have a relationship with you. We were designed to have fellowship with our Creator. And this differs us from the animals. We are eternal. A spirit continues on. So this lifetime isn't it, that we are designed for eternity because of the Spirit. Created in His image. That in here, God created us, and it was good, the Bible says. It says, when God saw everything that He had made, indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. Things were great. Adam and Eve were in the garden. God had provided all sorts of food for them. A perfect environment for them to go in. A garden to tend. He gave them husband and wife. They were not alone and they had this fellowship within themselves. God would come down and commune with them. What a wonderful picture that is. Only if it was stayed that way. He can say, hey, Pastor, you know, you say how God created everything good. Well, guess what? Things aren't so good. Right? How many of you guys think that this world's messed up? I just look in the mirror and know it's messed up, right? Let alone everything else. But you watch the news and watch what's going on, and this world is filled with hate. This world is filled with hurt and pain. It's filled with diseases and death. This week I just got a phone call from my mom, and my aunt Peggy asked prayer for her a couple of weeks ago. The doctors have decided that the treatments that they were doing for her cancer isn't doing anything, and they've pulled all treatments, and they said she only has probably about 3 months left to live. And talked to my mom. My mom just, one of her other sisters just passed away just a few months ago. And just talking to my mom, her voice is just, she's tired of saying goodbye to people that she loves. Right? And so you're like, hey, Master, wait, you tell me how everything was so wonderful and everything was so perfect, but that's not the world we live in. You're living in a fantasy world. Well, that's not the end of the story. Actually, that's just the beginning of it all. That God created this world and created it beautiful and wonderful, and that we would have no diseases and no sickness. And in here, we'd have fellowship with God. I don't think God designed us to have to say goodbye to those around us. But we come into this idea of the fall. That man did not stay in this perfect condition. Genesis says, and the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. I can't help but wonder, you know, here's this wonderful garden. Everything was just great. And man only had one command. He goes, look, you can go everything here. Help yourself. But the one tree, don't touch. And I don't know about you, when I read that, when someone tells me don't touch something, what does that make you want to do? Touch it. Am I the only one? Right? I was in the hospital the other day. And they were painting the stairway. And they had a sign that said, wet paint. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to touch it. Right? Am I the only one? Okay, I'm good. I'm glad I don't feel that way. I'm one of those guys. It's like, oh. Right? I don't mean that necessarily in a rebellious type of way. It's just, you know, don't step on the grass. Right? You know, it's just innate in me. Now some people are just rebellious. I've talked to some people who say, well, if you tell me not to, I'm going to do it just because. Right? There's some people that are like, oh, okay. Right? You deal with children. You know, don't do this. Well, just because you told me I want to. Right? I don't think I'm necessarily malicious in that way, but I'm like, God, why did you put that there? Right? Why did that tree have to be in that garden? Then we wouldn't have this world that we have today. Why is that there? Why in the midst of it all was there one thing they couldn't do? We talked about this a little bit last week. Because God created us with a thing called what? Help me out. What's it say? Free will. That God allows us the ability to choose. To choose. And to have a relationship, to have love, because God is love, and God wants us to love Him back. But in order to have that, we have to have that choice. Now, things are different. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would make supper. She made one thing for the whole family. And we'd sit down at the table. And she'd put down the food in front of us. And I had a choice. I could eat that or sit there till I ate that. Right? Or visiting someone and, you know, the mom put down the meal and the kid was like, I don't like that. And so she started rifling through the refrigerator. Well, what do you want? We didn't have choices like that growing up. It was like, either you eat this or you sit here until you eat it. And one day, actually, I tempted my mom because I was not going to eat it. What was it? It was one of two things. I think it was scalloped potatoes. It was either that or potatoes are rotten. I call them potatoes are rotten. I didn't. That's not one of my. And my mom said, this is it. Now, my mom wasn't brutal or anything, so she just gave me a little bit, but she's like, I made it. I worked hard, and you're going to eat it. And I was like, I don't want it. And she goes, well, you're going to sit here until you eat it. And I was like, I'll show you. And I sat there, and I sat there, and it was bedtime. I went to bed. I woke up the next morning. Guess what I had for breakfast? And we didn't have a microwave back then. As much as I didn't like it when it was hot, really didn't like it when it was cold. Right? And she goes, if you don't eat this, guess what? When you come home for supper, guess what will be here? I was like, all right, so I ate it, right? God wants us to choose. And so if God moved this wonderful garden and says, look, I want you to choose to obey me. I want you to choose to have fellowship with me. I want you to choose. And he just said, hey, pick a hand. That's no choice at all. That love demands us to choose. And God wants us to choose to have a relationship with Him. Here Adam and Eve were created. They were perfect. They were in a perfect environment. But God still wanted them to choose to be obedient. Not because they had to, but because they wanted to. Well, the danger comes in because when we're given a choice, the risk is we'll choose wrong. Right? And we see this in our relationships. We're back young and in love, and you know, the first time you tell your, I told my wife I loved her, it's like, because what's the response back? Right? Is she going to say it back? I don't know. That risk you take. And free will has a risk. And so in this, God gave man the choice to pick. Genesis continues on and says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Now the Bible tells us later on that serpent wasn't just any snake. This is actually Satan coming to tempt and deceive Eve. Did God really say? And he goes on and tells him, look, if you take of it, you'll be like God. You'll be knowing good and evil. Your eyes will be opened. That temptation was there. You can be like God. You won't need Him anymore. He's holding something back from you. And so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve chose wrong. Now it's interesting because you can say, well, Eve was tricked. It's interesting, if you ever teach this lesson to, especially children, and they're like, yeah, Satan tempted the woman and she sinned, and all the boys will be like, it's the girl's fault. And the Bible does say that Eve was tricked. But guess what? Adam did it too. And he was not tricked. He went in with his eyes open. He knew what he was choosing. And at that point, something happened within man. God said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die, the Bible says. Now what God said wasn't meant that the minute you take it, you're going to drop dead. Actually, the phrasing is, in death you'll die. It has that idea of, a lot of Bible translations will have it as an affirmative, that you'll surely die, but in death you'll die. It's kind of like if you went home and ate 4 pounds of decon. Don't recommend it, right? But you know what? The moment you start dying is then, and you might make it a day or two. But you're sort of, I think the phrasing comes in, dead man walking. Death is already there. It just hasn't played out yet. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. When they took of that fruit, they died. They were separated from God. They chose what was wrong. The Bible says their eyes were open. They knew right and wrong. But Satan deceived them in the fact that, guess what? They weren't able to control it. See, at this point, because God created them perfect, the temptation was external. Satan came and tempted them on the outside. But now, inside, something changed. The biggest indicator within us that now, we know what's right and wrong, don't we? And just like I talked about, you know, when you see the sign that says, don't step on the grass. All of a sudden now, inside of us, we have that temptation. Now, because of sin that now dwells in us, we want to cross that line. We want to step on the grass. We turn around, and John tells us, it wraps up the idea of temptation into three areas. It's for all the world is this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. Just as Eve took of the fruit, she looked at it. Oh, it looks good. Oh, I bet it tastes good. And then it will make me wise. It will make me like God. Those three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And these are now temptations that we have. Not just externally, but now internally. Right? The lust of the flesh. Right, the desire of the flesh that satisfies itself. Maybe it's through substances. Maybe it's through sex. Maybe it's through drugs. Maybe it's just through food. Maybe it's through all these things that are in here that the body wants. The body craves. All the desires that come in through the flesh that we all wrestle with. Advertisers are great at tempting us through all those things. Right? You ever watch like a McDonald's commercial? And you see, I don't know, I'm a Whopper guy. That's Burger King. But Quarter Pounders or Big Macs? Or how many of you guys like neither of them? But, right? Anyone like Big Macs? I'm not a Big Mac guy. Right? But you ever see the commercial? Now, it's funny because these commercials, they had food stylists, right? They have people whose whole job is to set up. I was watching a program on this. And they take the, and they put this thing together and they make it all look wonderful. And there was tweezers making sure the lettuce is just in the right spot. The light shines on, right? You compare that picture, you're like, ooh, that looks so good. Has anyone here ever had a Big Mac or a Whopper that looked like the one in the commercial? Right? You go through, especially go through drive-thru, hey, have a nice day, stop by again, here's your food, and you pull it out of the bag. It does not look like the commercial. Right? But it's designed to tempt the flesh. Makes you want it. Lust of the eye. Through this we get envies. And I look at what you have and look at the temptations that's around us. We're bombarded with imagery that designed to draw us in. Whether it's a wonderful picture of a Big Mac or it's a model with what they're wearing or not wearing. Right? It draws us in. It tempts us. When we're on the computer, it's those pop-ups that all of a sudden come up that says, click me, click me, click me. Right? And we have that desire within us. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Pride. I want my way. I think more so than anything else we see today, we are living in a world where people are doing what they want to do. Don't tell me what not to do. I am my own God. I will satisfy myself. I will do my own thing. I will be my own God. Being self-centered in so many things. And the minute they took of that, Genesis continues in Genesis chapter 3. So the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What happened was the minute they took of that, their relationship with God was severed. The Bible talks about they were spiritually dead. That communication with the God, the Creator, was severed. So when God came, they ran. They hid. Because they knew what they did was wrong. And today, people still hide. Instead of being drawn near to God, they hide. We live in a world with shame that comes with sin. And within us, we have a conscience that oftentimes tells us what we're doing is wrong. Paul tells us actually in Romans chapter 1 that even without even hearing the Word of God, we're still guilty because we look at the world around us and we see the creation that's around us. We know that there's a Creator. Do I seek Him out? No. Paul tells us as well in Romans that we have a conscience within ourselves. And do we obey even that? Do I even live within my own moral code? Do I even live within what I would standard I would hold you out to? Right? I even fall guilty of that own standard. And he pulled away from God. We talk about this idea of what is sin. Right? What are we really talking about here? Because it's hard, because once we start talking about sin and defining it, because we're always trying to look for the loopholes. Right? Most of us would say, you know what, I'm really not that bad. Right? I'm not that bad. I was sharing in Sunday school. We have an adult Sunday school at 9 o'clock. If you guys want to come up, we can do more of a Bible study. Get in, question and answers. We have a really good time. So I'll invite you Sunday mornings at 9 next door before we come here. But in here, we talked to that idea of reading an article that says, well, everyone's going to go to heaven except for the really, 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 really bad people. Right? And then someone brought up the question. He goes, well, wait a minute. Who's the really, really bad people? Right? And basically the answer is, well, as long as I can point to someone who's worse than I am, I'm okay. We need to understand that God is holy. God is perfect. We are designed to have fellowship with Him. But sin breaks that off. So anything short of God's perfection is sin. And this is when things start getting sort of personal. Right? Does I don't want you to turn around and say, well, Pastor, you're up there saying, well, you're a sinner. Well, guess what? I'm a sinner too. Actually, before we get into that, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I'm in this boat as well as you are. But what is sin? First thing we look at, sin has these concepts. And really, I kind of came out with, four concepts. You know, there's like 7 or 8 Greek words and a couple of Hebrew words that talk about sin. But I just want to break this down so you can get sort of an idea of what we're talking about here. First one is talking about a trespass. This is, the idea here is crossing a line. Right? When you see the sign that says, don't step on the grass, what do you want to do? You want to step on the grass. You trespass. You cross the line. And in our lives, when you look at the Scriptures, God has laid out certain lines for us to stay within. And we cross God's lines. And it doesn't even have to be intentional. I can unintentionally break God's command. Second idea of sin is to miss the mark. That in here talks about, here's the standard, right? You take a target, I'll use the idea of archery. You know, go out there with my bow and arrow, and I'm going to pull back, and I'm going to make the shot, and you're trying to get to the center. Well, that's the goal. 9 times out of 10, guess what? You know, I'm all over the place. I missed the mark. This is the standard. This is what I'm striving for, and I fall short of it. Once again, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've fallen short of His ideal. I don't know why I jumped down. The other one is sins of omission. The Bible says to know what's right and not do it is sin. Right? I know what I should do, but I don't. You know, I know what kind of husband, what kind of father I should be, and I don't do it. You say, well, no. Sins of omission. The last one is sins of rebellion. This is kind of like, you know what? This is what I asked you to do and you don't do it. You do just the opposite, just to show. Right? I'll show you. Actually, as a kid, I was a pretty good kid. My mom will admit that. My teenage years, not so much. I was a little rebellious. Ever I came home, I had blown off curfew. That was one of my big things, this curfew. My mom was like, you know, I want you home at 11, and I'd push it till 11:30, and, you know. And I should have known, I'd come home, and my parents would be waiting for me. Where were you? You were supposed to be home, and... I remember one time we got into a discussion, and my parents accused me of doing something, and I didn't do it. I honestly didn't do it. And I remember going into a heated discussion. Don't tell my daughter any of this, all right? She thinks I was just perfect. But in that conversation I had with my parents, and they're accusing me, I didn't do it. I was like, fine, if you're going to accuse me of it, guess what? I'll do it. I'll show you. And I look back and like, what an idiot I was, you know? But that rebellion, that in us, there's a part of us that says, you know what, you tell me not to, I'm going to do it. No one's going to tell me what to do. And there's a reaction sometimes we have with God. We look at what He wants us to do, and we're kind of like, God, I'll show you. I'll show you. So most of what we talk about, the idea of sin, is this falling short of what God wants us to do. It's a crossing a line, or a missing of a mark, or it's a rebellion within us, or it's not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Most of sin falls within this category. But sin basically comes down to is falling short of what God has asked us to be. God is holy. And we are not. Because what we tend to want to do, see if the other picture is a little better, right? Because we start talking about the idea of sin, the idea is I'm not so bad, right? Because what we do is we want to compare ourselves to each other. You know, yeah, you know, because most people say, yeah, I admit, I've done things I'm not supposed to do, but John's worse than I am, right? I'm not as bad as that person. Or sometimes what happens is I'll get all kind of judgy and say, well, I'm not like that person. And it's like, I just didn't get caught. Right? You know, going down the road and you see the guy who's pulled over for speeding. And you're like, aha, shows him right for speeding. Well, I just didn't get caught this time. Right? But we want to look around and we say, hey, you know, I'm not so bad. But what we do is we shift the standard because we start looking this way. That's not the standard that God uses. He's our standard. And when we compare ourselves to God's standard, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? You know, imagine if we all went down to the Bucksport Bridge. And we all lined up. And the standard was to jump across. That's the standard. Right? Most of us would probably miss the mark. But imagine, he said, you know, we're all going to take, line us all up, and we're going to take about 3 steps, and we're going to run, and we're all going to jump across. Well, you know what? I might be able to jump farther than some of you. Right? And some of you might be able to jump farther than me. But guess what? That's not the standard. But how many can make it across? None of us. So, Pastor, this sounds like a real bleak deal. You know what? Sin is a bleak deal. Because the Bible tells us the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the wages of our sin is death. I used this illustration, it was last week or 2 weeks ago, but I wanted to play it out. Because it's so important for us to realize the story, the whole story. That God created this world perfect and wonderful, and man was in fellowship with God. But we mucked it up. We brought sin into the equation. We chose against God. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. Now, I'll put myself on the line. In my life, I have sinned. Actually, the Bible says that if you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of them all. Right? And it's not just what you do, but also what you think. Jesus went and said, you know what? The Bible says don't commit adultery. Okay, I shouldn't cheat on my wife. But the Bible says that if I have looked at someone else with lust in my heart, I've sinned. I've done that. The Bible says you shouldn't murder, but if you've thought angry thoughts against someone, it's like committing murder in your heart. You know what? I've been really ticked off at people. Right? And I dare say probably most of you fall into that. You've lied. You've cheated. You've stole. Right? These are just sort of the surface things. And so in my life, when I do these things, the Bible says the wages of my sin is what? Is death. For what I do, for my sin, the wages is what I've earned. I worked at a place. I don't know if you ever worked at a place like this. It was a wonderful place to work at, but the office people were just totally disorganized. And probably about half the time I'd get my paycheck, it was wrong. And so I started keeping track of my hours, and at the end of the week I'd actually make a copy of my time card so I could go up because they wouldn't pay me for all the hours I worked. Now, I know about you, maybe you're a lot more gracious than I am, but if I put in 60 hours and they paid me for 30, I was a little upset. Is that understandable? And I would go into the boss, or actually go into the office, and I would say, wait a minute, you guys owe me my wages because I've earned them. Give me what I've earned. Now, if your boss turned around and said, you know what, yeah, I know you worked 60 hours this week, but we're only going to pay you for 30. Would that boss be fair? Would that be a just boss? No. Right? For him to be just, for him to be right, he has to give me what I've earned. Well, guess what? God is just. God is holy. That God has to give me what I deserved. To give me my wages. The Bible says the wages of my sin is death. What I've earned in this lifetime is an eternity separated from God. Now you're like, Pastor, this is a real bummer. Because we're all in this boat. And he explains the world we look at. We look at around us. We live in a selfish, fallen world. We see a world that's saturated. And it's following its own ways and not God's ways. Sin has broken that connection with us and God. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. But praise God, that verse doesn't end there. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If the story just ended here, it'd be a tragic story. It'd be a story of God created all things wonderful and perfect, and we're fallen and we're separated from Him. End of story. That we'd be left in the mire and the muck of this world. But that's not the end of the story. The story continues on with a hope. Because we are unable to save ourselves. I can't pay my debt. It is too great. I can't pay your debt because I got my own. So where does this hope come from? God created this world perfect. In here, sin came into the picture. There was the fall. But there's redemption through Jesus Christ and the cross. That He paid the debt for you and I. If we will accept it. And this morning, if you're here, He said, you know what? All this makes sense, Pastor. You know what? I'm fallen. That I have sinned in my life. That my fellowship with God has been broken. I want that. Let me encourage you this morning. It's through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that He paid the penalty for your sins. And if you want to accept that free gift, all you got to do is ask. The Bible says, with the mouth, confession is made. With the heart, one believes in the God. So, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Or do you pay the debt? Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Come and live in me. And He will restore you. He will forgive you. He will redeem you. You know what? Feel free to talk to me afterwards. Next week, we're going to pick up on more of this idea of redemption, of what Christ did, that God looked at us, because God wants to love us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He doesn't want to leave us in that condition. And He gave His Son for us. So next week, the story turns. The story turns. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the work You've done. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I deserve death. I deserve separation from You. But Lord, You want to love me. And You want to have a relationship with me. Lord, help me to come to You. Forgive us of our sins. Redeem us through the cross of Christ. Draw us near. Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen.